Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Being a servant goes against our grain, but in God's eyes, it's the servants who win in the race of life. Everybody likes servants, as long as they don't have to be servants. Ready for a paradigm shift? Stay with us today as we explore the discipline of servanthood. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness, Dr. Lutzer begins his final message. Join us now for The Discipline of Servanthood.
If you were to ask the question, what is it that people generally today think about us as Christians? I mean the born-again type of Christians. You'd probably get a variety of answers, but most people look at us very cynically. And they look at us very cynically because they think that we lack a crucial word, and that is credibility. You know, that word credibility means worthy of belief. And many people think today that Christians are not worthy to be believed. What an indictment, but it is true in this cynical age. And I was trying to think about why this was, and it dawned on me that there is a gap, I think, a couple of gaps that we could speak about that cause this cynicism. And you know the cynicism, don't you? You witness to somebody at work, or you know of somebody who witnessed to other people at work of Jesus Christ, and the person to whom they're talking basically just says, oh, spare me, spare me. Let me give you three gaps that sometimes exist in our own lives. The first is the gap between belief and behavior. The gap between belief and behavior. Yesterday, my wife and I were out with some friends of ours, and they were talking about a certain person who claims to be a Christian but is manipulative, dishonest, always out for himself, very selfish. He exists in the business world, and a person like that, it would be better if he were not to identify himself with Christ. Have you ever met some Christians, you just wish that they wouldn't say that they were Christians, but tell people that they've been converted to some other religion. Let some other religion have them. You see, most people know that Jesus Christ was kind and honest and was a man of integrity, and therefore they actually think that we should be like him, of all things. Now, I might say that they don't expect us to be perfect, but what the world really hates is hypocrisy. They dislike it when we are unwilling to admit our imperfections and still go on pretending that we are on a higher platform than they are, preaching to them. That is deeply resisted in our culture. So the first is the gap between belief and behavior. The second is the gap between life and lip. I make that a separate one because a lot of people who don't have the life that is in conjunction with behavior, they nevertheless probably do not witness for Christ. In the second category, I'm talking about the person whose life is a contradiction to what Jesus Christ is, but yet they tell others about Christ. And it's that gap between life and lip that really turns people off. There's a third gap that we can't deal with today. It has to do between fact and faith. Many people think that we are gullible because we believe the miracles and so forth, and they have no idea that all the good arguments for the Bible are on our side. And that's also our responsibility, to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. That is your responsibility and mine. And so you exist today with this gap in an age that does not want to believe because they think that belief has no merit. Many years ago, I heard a story about a young boy who lived on the very top of a high hill, and he had an old jalopy. It was a car, a very ancient vintage. And in order for him to make it to the other side of the other hill, he always needed a running start. So one morning he got his contraption all geared up and he was zooming down the hill, giving it all that it could have so that he'd be able to make it up the hill that was on its way. And as he came to the intersection at the base of the hill, he suddenly noticed that to his right, a car was coming, followed by another. He had just a fraction of a moment to figure it out, but he discovered that by letting the first car go through and then gunning his pile of junk, he had just enough time to make it in between the two autos. The only miscalculation was he didn't realize that the first car was actually towing the second. And he learned a very important lesson that day, that you should never try to separate the inseparable. And what Jesus says to us today is, if you follow me, live like me, to give the gospel credibility, the worthiness of belief. Question is, how do we do that? How is it translated into culture? And that's the purpose of this message. Would you take your Bibles today, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then this is 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to this church and he is defending his, quote, credibility. And he is letting them know why it is that what he has to say is worthy of their attention and their belief, because he experienced a lot of criticism. Some people said that he didn't have the right message, and so he wants to back it up with his life. And we're going to pick up the text in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. That's what we're going to talk about today. That there be no offense so that the ministry is not discredited. Paul says, I want to live in such a way that if people stumble, they stumble over the cross and not over my own inconsistencies and my hypocrisies. I hope that you regularly pray for me and for the pastoral staff, but there may be times when you say, well, we don't know how to pray for the pastor because you may not know my schedule. I want you to know that even if you don't know it, you can pray this verse for all those of us who are in the ministry. You can pray it consistently and every day, that we give no cause for stumbling or for offense, that the word of God and the ministry be not discredited. But now the Apostle Paul begins to move on, and he begins to tell us what he has been through to show his credibility. And he picks up the text and says to himself that the reason for this, verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Bottom line, he says, I am a servant of God, and the way in which I am a servant of God is going to show you that what I have to say is worthy of investigation and belief. And he pins it down on servanthood. And then he launches into what most commentators think is a poem. He goes on and he begins to string words together. In fact, I want you to know that he has 27 different words or expressions in this text. So with your Bibles open, and it is important that you look at the text. If you're sitting next to somebody who doesn't have a Bible, you might like to look on with me. Three different series of 9 apiece. Paul just seemed to, it was just his day for writing, and he just took one phrase and laid it on another. First of all, I want you to notice the trials that he endured. This is verses 4 and 5, and he lists 9 of them. Notice he says, we serve the Lord in afflictions. This word is the general word that really covers everything. I don't know whether or not you had any afflictions this week, but if you did, they would fit immediately under this category. He says, I have been through in afflictions. I have been through hardships. This refers to duties and obligations that have to be discharged with a great deal of grief. And maybe you had duties and obligations this week that had to be discharged with that kind of grief. You were told to do things at work that you didn't want to do, that were outside of your aptitude, outside of the range of your responsibility and gifting. And there was conflict within the office. and you experience that hardship that he is talking about. The next word is distresses. And notice that all of these words are plural. Paul is saying, I endured a lot of hassle. Distresses, places of perplexity. If you're a teenager and you couldn't get your locker open this week, that would be a distress. For some of you, perhaps it was a distress because you could get it open. Either way, you know what distress is. It's the frustrations of life. If you're a police officer, you know what distress really is, and you could tell us a whole lot about it. Beatings and stripes is the next one. He says in another place, stripes beyond measure. 5 times, he said, I received 39 stripes from the Jews. See, in those days, you were supposed to beat a prisoner only 40. That was the max. In order to make sure that they did not exceed the max, they said, we're satisfied with 39. Paul says, I went through those kinds of lacerations 5 times. He doesn't say it here in the text, but elsewhere when he's referring to the same ordeal. That's what he says. He says, on 3 occasions, I was beaten with rods. He went through that kind of persecution and that kind of hassle. The next word is imprisonments. We have one example in the book of Acts where he and Silas were in prison and they were singing hymns to God in the midst of it. Tumults is the next one. This refers to the mob riots that frequently ensued when the Apostle Paul came to town. It happened in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, where he had a whole mob that was so angry with him because he was preaching the gospel. He says, in laborers, that's the weariness that comes through bearing many burdens. Notice that the next one is sleeplessness. This isn't insomnia. It means that the Apostle Paul was in situations where he couldn't sleep very much because of the difficulties of travel and the stresses and the death threats and all the other things. Sleeplessness and hunger. Not fasting, though he fasted often. It has to do with the fact that sometimes he was hungry simply because he had nothing to eat in his travels and in his work. Now, what in the world is God doing in this? He says, I am a servant of God, and this is what I get. You know what God is doing? God is taking the gap that exists between life and lip, between belief and behavior, and he's closing it in the life of the Apostle Paul because he says, Paul, what I'm trying to do is to put you through so much grief that people who look at you and see the way in which you respond to it, they will give you that crucial word called credibility. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I myself, as I listen to this litany of trials that the Apostle Paul went through, I'm reminded of how very, very small my own trials are. And yet, as I mention in the message, God is developing us. He is trying to change us. He is trying to remake us so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, and that we might be the kind of servants that he wants us to be. Let's let God do his thing.
Erwin Lutzer and the Discipline of Servanthood. Next time, more on why being a servant makes you credible to the world. This entire 5-part series on discipline can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.